pull it out. I may have to give me a new clicker. But our series has been walking on our own 2 feet. That's where we had started with the series. And we actually took that from Brother Jeremiah's lessons, Jackson's lessons on, he had just made a comment that every one of us need to be able to stand on our own 2 feet. And that's me included, even though he mentioned my name, that y'all don't need to stand on my 2 feet and let me pack you, you know, as in knowledge and ability and being able to teach and so forth, but stand on your own 2 feet. I just took that as sort of a little bit of a challenge that maybe that'd be a good little series, especially since we had so many new converts at the time that were here coming faithfully, and that they really could use that as well, sort of a good, strong foundation for them. And we had started back with really some of the basics, the understanding of why we even use feet and standing on our feet, and how Paul is really good at using the ideal of growth as like a babe growing up to an adult. The Hebrew writer also uses that. And that's just a good way of viewing it. And so I've sort of kept that pattern. And we just talked about, with the word. We talked about, hearing the word. We've talked about believing the word. And this morning we're up to repent. And I've been leaving it as, all of this being the milk of the word. As newborn babes, the ideal of just, getting that recognition of God, God's word, learning of God's word, learning of what's required of you. And really this is the first steps of learning of what he requires to even become a child of God. And that's why I've kept it as milk at this point. This is still the milk of the word, the very basic. And we're up to repent. And I've tried to keep, like the picture on the screen, the concept still in the ideal of walking or standing on your own 2 feet. As children with the milk, you'd still be packed. But the ideal of repent is just like you see in this picture, the ideal of making a U-turn. And we need to think of it that way. Too often in the world, people say they repent when they obey the gospel, but they don't make a U-turn. They act like repentance is just being sorry. And we're going to see that that's not what it is at all. So as part of this lesson, we're looking at it in three aspects, sort of like we have the last couple. What does it mean to repent? That's the first part that we're going to look at. What does it even mean to repent? We use that quite often. And I know over the years, so many preachers at the very end of their lesson, they would go through the steps of salvation, and they would just throw it out there really quick and at the end, and hoping that someone would just be pricked in the heart and come forward. And I myself, I don't do the whole list of them. I offer the invitation, but I always say, for those that fully understand the commitment, that is, you already know what's required and you're able to make that commitment, then it is the time for you to come forward. But if that's the first time you've heard those and you're just now hearing them and it's just now pricking your heart, we need to sit down and do quite a bit more talking. And a lesson like this, that's sort of what part of that is, I still have a really understanding what repentance is. The next thing we're going to do, we're going to look at a few examples of repentance, and we can see where it's fully, sort of drove home what repentance is. And then the last thing we're going to look at is what repentance actually creates. So the three parts there of our lesson. Most of my verses are on the screen. We have those examples we're going to turn and read of, but what does it mean to repent? Well, let's look at some verses where it's used, and then we'll discuss what it's actually meaning there. Matthew 3 and verse 2, it says, "And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So, Matthew is recording there Jesus saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Luke 13 and 5 says, "I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Acts 8 verse 22 says, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thoughts of thy heart may be forgiven thee." So see, it says, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness." Continuing, Acts 17 and verse 30. It says, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, and now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And I got Brother Andy to read that for us this morning. The ideal at one time that repentance wasn't necessary, but now God commandeth all men everywhere. That's every person in the entire world to repent. All right, so there shows definitely an importance for a lesson like this to understand what it really means to repent. Revelations 3 and 19, it says, "And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent." So So he's showing there, you know, that you know, I love what I've created. I love the people that I've created. But you need to also understand that I've given my law and I will enforce that law. So since you understand that I will enforce it because of the love I have, repent. So, you know, that shows some definite significance of the word repent and what it is. What repent actually is, what does it mean? It is a recognition of wrong in your life and a turning from it. That's really the short of it right there. It is a recognition of it and it's a turning from it. Like I said, too often you see too many people that they act like they obey the gospel and then they really are saying that I repent, as in they follow through the steps, but you don't see repentance actually occurring. And the reason I can say that is they want to continue in the same sins they were already committing. I know one is, you know, that some preachers have left the word of God on and they're wanting to do their own thing with, and that's the idea when it comes to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And you have a couple and they're in a bad marriage, an unlawful, unscriptural marriage, according to what God has established. They'll both obey the gospel, and then people will just accept that they're fine and let them continue in that marriage. And they're saying, well, you know, baptism washes away sin. It does wash away sin. And at that moment when they first come up out of the water, they are free from sin. But if they continue as husband and wife, they're still committing the sins they were in prior to baptism. There was no repentance. There's no true recognition of why we're wrong. And there's definitely no turning from it. Repentance is the ideal of I understand where I'm wrong. And since I understand it's wrong, I'm going the other direction. I'm running from that. I'm putting that behind me. Dictionary.com, it classifies it as a verb. It is a verb. It's an action. It's an action to be taken. It says, feel or express sincere regret or remorse about one's wrongdoing or sin. The ideal of being sorry, that can be taken very lightheartedly. Okay, I'm sorry. You know, yeah, that was a bad thing, bad choice, bad decision. You know, I'm sorry I did it. But the ideal of sincere regret and remorse, you know, notice it's a verb though. It says feel or express. The ideal of express here is the ideal that if it truly bothers you, you're going to show it. You're going to demonstrate that it bothered you. The last part I want to add here is that if we truly understand what sin does, and we're going to look at some verses on that, but if we truly understand what sin does, we will want to leave it behind us. And that's the ideal, that if we have a recognition of the wrong, you know, the ideal to feel or express sincere regret or remorse about our wrong, then it will cause us to act on that. And because we really understand what that sin does, let's look at that, and it might make even a little better sense on that. John 8 and verse 34, Jesus answered them, says, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. All right, now the ideal with John 8 here in verse 34, it's the ideal of what sin does. Sin makes us serve it. All right, that's what we live for. That's what we're living about. You know, so even like the ideal of the marriage, you know, you got the man and the woman, they're going to obey the gospel, but then they continue in the life that they're doing. They're still living in that sin. They're still living for that sin or about that sin. They are serving that sin, which in the long run, they're serving self, because that's why they're in that relationship. They don't recognize the sin and they don't change and leave that sin behind them. They don't make the change. Sin will cause us to serve it. Romans 5 and verse 12, therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now we understand that there are some sins that when we commit them, that they have a good chance, if they don't automatically, cause death. You know, suicide would be one of those sins. You kill yourself and you can't come back from it. There's other things that we might be a part of or do that could lead to physical death. It could be a punishment by our government for things we commit. Murder, rape, other things could cause, you know, further punishment. But ultimately what he's talking about here is when sin came into the world, it brought death. That's a spiritual death. It's a spiritual separation from God. We can no longer be His. So when we start thinking about the consequences of sin and when we recognize it, the idea of, okay, I'm in the wrong place right now, I need to change that U-turn, fully direction, is because we understand how bad that is and we turn it. You know, I like to think of it, I'm not a big snake fan. Deanna found an old oak snake in her chicken coop, and I went out there and she's wanting me to try to get it out, and I'm not a snake fan. And I pretty much told her if I'd have walked in to get the eggs and it had been curled up right there, I'd have probably tore the chicken coop door off as I went out, because I just don't like them. I'll kill one, but I don't like them. I don't like to walk up on them, don't like to see them. And, you know, I've done a lot of hunting and fishing, different things, and there's some snakes that are bad. That old oak snake really ain't hurting nothing. It's probably eating a few eggs and all, but that's about it. That's about as far as it's going to go. Even if I got bit, it might make me a little sick, but it's not going to kill me. Now, an old rattlesnake or water moccasin, that's a whole other story. And I've walked up on those in the woods. Think about it like this, you know, the idea of recognizing it. Say you're walking through the woods and you walk up on a big old 6-foot diamondback rattlesnake. He's right there in your path. He's looking you dead in the eye. His tail's going, you know, it's just a rattling. And that's that sin. All right? You recognize that's the wrong in my life. That's the direction I'm heading. That joker's going to kill me. Now, the person with the right attitude is going to recognize the very bad about that, and they're going to step back, they're going to turn around, they're going to go another way. Some of us might be running the other way, or some of us might have a gun or something to shoot the thing and kill it. But we understand that you don't play with that. All right, now the ideal of repentance is that understanding of turning away from that. That's going to kill me. I need to do something different. To continue in that would be the ideal of there's the big old rattlesnake. Okay, you step right in the middle of his claws and it kills you. That's the ideal of sin. And the understanding that when we recognize it, to not turn around is just as foolish, if not more foolish, than going ahead and step right in the path of the rattlesnake, putting their foot right on him. Sin is going to kill us eternally. All right, that snake will kill us physically, or we might even survive it, but sin will kill us eternally. And if we're really going to say, okay, I recognize it, then yeah, I'm going to want to turn. I'm going to have a desire to turn the other direction and leave it. 1 John 3:8 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now we understand God did not create the devil to be evil. He did not do that. He created him. He turned evil. And the ideal of the beginning, it's talking about from the beginning of our time frame, when he took and he tempted Eve and brought sin into this world by getting her to go against God's will. And that's why it says, that's why the Son of Man must be manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Notice it says, he that committed sin is of the devil. And then God is at the end, it's saying God is going to destroy the works of the devil. Well, if you're of the devil and God is going to destroy the works of the devil, you got to put the two together. You know, I'm a math teacher. 1 + 1 = 2. If I'm of the devil and the God's going to destroy the works of the devil, that means God's going to destroy me and my works. If we understand the significance of sin, then we would have the right attitude of making that U-turn and leaving it behind to go a different direction. Let's talk about some examples, because these examples demonstrate that. The ideal of needing to make a change, understanding the significance and wanting to change. Acts 8, let's look at verses 17 through 24. Acts 8, verses 17 through 24. It says, then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. We got to understand, you know, Simon was a bit of a trickster to begin with. You know, he calls him Simon the sorcerer, and, you know, one that took and sort of beguiled the people and different things. And I truly believe he saw true power here, and he wanted true power. And with that, you know, with the way Peter reacts to this, the ideal of maybe what's in his heart, you know, ideal by poison, by bitterness, and bound by iniquity, I think he's thinking of his old ways. You know, I could use this for this purpose. But notice here that Peter, he gets onto him hard. He says, your money perished with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Do you understand that the gift of the Holy Spirit was given unto people so that they could use those gifts to demonstrate the power of God, that they were bringing the message of God, they were teaching God, or that the word that they had received and obeyed, it was a recognition that that was from God. Every bit of that, the whole ideal of having the Holy Spirit was to praise God and show the works of God, demonstrate the works of God. It was being about God. So when he says no part or portion, what he's really telling Simon, at this moment, you have no place with God. You know, you need to understand where your heart is, your actions, what you're about, what you're doing, what you want is not of God. You have no place with God. We need to understand what Peter's pointing out is right now you're in sin, Simon. All right, this is what your desire is, and it separates you from God. All right, he goes on, and Simon recognizes this, right? The ideal, you know, of being wrong, you know, Peter says, repent therefore of it. Repent of that wickedness. And he says, verse 24, Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may have come upon me. And we know that he then, you know, he prayed for him there, and then he went on. But see, it's a recognition of it. Simon understood, okay, this is where I'm at, and it's a very bad place. Please pray for me that I will leave that behind me. We need to understand, you know, this is a great example of repentance, this ideal of the sin, the magnitude of the sin, and the need to turn around and leave it behind. Paul's another one. We're going to not, you know, look at the initial conversion of Paul, but his recording of it as he's retelling it. Acts 26, 1 through 20. It says, then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to the foreign cities. While thus occupied as a journey to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads or pricks, according to which version you're looking at. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do the works befitting repentance. Now, if we went back and actually went to the actual conversion of Saul there, we know that Ananias come to him, talked to him. He was sitting there blind. He'd been praying. He hadn't been eating. And as soon as he told him he needed to get up and get baptized, Paul did that immediately before he did anything else. And then that's where he jumps on verse 19 and 20 here. He says that he declared first to those in Damascus. Do we see that quick U-turn? You know, that's the whole point he's making here. He says, I'm being judged because I am following the law. He says, I thought that was right. He says, but you know, I thought there was a lot of things that I was doing was right. But he said, when it was pointed out to me that I was in the wrong, I did that U-turn. And he says, I started preaching and teaching there at Damascus, then to Jerusalem, then throughout all the region of Judea, and then all the way out to the Gentiles. And then he goes on to talk about what he was teaching. He was talking about was repentance, that they should repent. What he's saying is, I taught them the same thing that I was taught. I showed where I was wrong and I changed. I showed them where they were wrong and I taught them to change. And notice it says, and to do the works befitting repentance. That's back to that definition, right? It's more than just say, oh, I'm sorry for what I did. No, the works befitting. It shows that when you repent, that you will do what is befitting of repentance. You will show, you will demonstrate that you understood it was wrong, and you will do different. The ideal of saying, well, I repented, and then continue in the process, that's not repenting at all. At all. Because you're not showing the works befitting of that change. Repentance is the ideal of recognition and changing. All the works you do after that shows that that is what you did. If you continue in it, it doesn't show you repented. How about the Philippian jailer? Back up a bit, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Let's look at 22 through 34. Acts chapter 16, 22 through 34. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were all listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened from sleep and seeing the prison's doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Notice the change of the man. Not only did at first, you know, he follow right along with his orders, but he took them to the innermore part and locked them down in chains and would have followed through with even killing himself. And Paul says, stop. Don't do that. And he, you know, he's heard her singing. He understood what they were doing while they were arrested. And that's when he understood this is a whole different caliber of person right here. What must I do to be like you, really? What must I do to be saved? How can I change? And Paul preaches to him. He teaches him the message. And then they go out. They're baptized. And notice some works befitting repentance. He washed and cleaned where they had been beaten. You know, that shows that that was the wrong thing that should have happened to you. And he's trying to make amends for what his own people have done there, right? You know, he's showing that he makes amends. Then he takes him into his own house and he feeds them and takes care of them there. That is works meet of repentance. I understood where I was wrong. I changed it. Now I'm showing you that I truly meant it. Works were, you know, meant for that. Let's talk about what it creates. You know, what does repentance create? I've already mentioned that it's definitely going to have an action if you truly repent. Matthew 3:8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, just like we talked about here and what we talked about with Paul. Matthew 3:8, the English Standard Version, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Do you see the difference in that, the ideal of repentance? That repentance is that first initial understanding and turning. And then after that, you bear fruits keeping with that turning. That's not, okay, I made the U-turn, now I'm just going to make a loop and go right back to do it again. No, the ideal of bearing fruits is I saw it, I made the U-turn, now I'm going to continue to do what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm bearing fruit in that realm. That's meter or purpose or keeping with that repentance. You know, that's okay, I'm going the other direction, now I'm going to keep in that direction. I'm not going back to that. You know, so definitely there shows a change. You know, there's no way to bear fruit if you go right back to what you were doing. Some things that it definitely creates. The first one I wrote is it shows acknowledgement. Acknowledgement, the ideal of actually acknowledging the truth. 2 Timothy 2, verse 25. I've got it on the screen, but definitely feel free to look it up. It says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God preadventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You know, that's the ideal about the old snake again, right? I look at that snake and I'm like, he's a bad boy. I know he can kill me. I'm going to go the other way. I acknowledge that snake can kill me. I got that understanding, right? I know it can kill me. So that's why I'm not going to play with the thing. And then you see these guys out there and they want to pick them up and hold them and then they get bit. And you're thinking, didn't you know that's what they're made to do? They're going to bite you. They're going to kill you. That's how they live. That's how they survive. That's how they keep going. Why are you playing with the thing? Same thing, you know, the ideal of the truth as in what God has made us for, what he sent Christ here for, what our purpose in this life is for, what our purpose in the life to come is. That ideal of repentance is acknowledging all the truth. I understand all of it, so when I see that sin in my life, I understand what it really is, and I leave it behind. It's an acknowledgement. Another one is conversion. You know, it creates conversion. If you truly repent, if you truly recognize and you want to make that turn, you will take and be able to be saved. Acts 3 and verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted. Converted. You know, I've mentioned this before. You know, I don't know everything about electricity. I can do some wiring. I could wire, you know, pretty much everything in this building up. But, you know, we have converters and everybody's got these little transformers that for their phones. You know, it used to be it was a different story. A lot of people may go their whole life without understanding a type of converter. But, you know, everybody packs them around for their phones. Now, right, you go over and you got the little box. You plug it in the wall. You stick it in your phone. Well, that's because you can't, stick a 110 plug into the wall and hook those wires to your phone. It'll just start smoking. It'll swell up and probably blow up in your face. But that little box converts it from that high of electricity down to that little bit that phone needs to charge up. All right, it changes it. All right, so when you think about this ideal of being converted, the electricity comes out the wall, and one thing, that box changes it to something little. It doesn't come out, go through that little box, and then the box spits it out the same way it come in. All right, so when we start thinking of repentance with ourselves, you know, it's not, okay, this is what I was, I recognize, and then I continue to be that. No, this is what I was, and then when I decided to change, I made the change, and I come out something different. Repent ye therefore and be converted. And then once you're converted, that your sins may be blotted out. That leads on to salvation. So repentance, what it creates, it will create salvation. And if you truly are converted, you can be saved. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. You know, at the very beginning, I mentioned, you know, what repentance isn't. Repentance isn't just being sorry. Notice what it says here, for godly sorrow. That is true sorrow. That's the recognition of, okay, this is what I'm doing. God hates sin. I'm living in sin. I'm living for the devil. I'm serving sin. true godly sorrow really hurts. You understand, I am against God at this moment. Now, when you have that type of sorrow, then you'll repent. Notice, godly sorrow worketh repentance. You'll change. You'll make the change. Now, that change, what that change will lead to? Salvation. But just being sorry, notice what just being sorry does. It leadeth to death, or worketh death. The ideal of, okay, I'm sorry about what I've done, but, you know, I'll obey the gospel, or I'll ask for, you know, forgiveness, but I'm going to keep doing it. That's the same as I'm still in death. I never did make a change. I was sorry about what I did, but I never changed. So I'm still in the same position I was because I never changed. It's not godly sorrow. There's sorrow, and then there's godly sorrow, and then there's true repentance because of the godly sorrow. Salvation then leadeth unto perfection. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Notice that repentance had to come first, and that's what the Hebrew writer is saying. We don't need to back up. You know, if we're doing what we're supposed to, we understood our wrong, we changed from our wrong. Now let's take and do the work we're supposed to do and let that lead unto perfection. Not having to go back and talk about needing to repent again or understanding the basics of repenting. You know, now that's what gets me. You know, there's preachers that'll take and get up and on marriage, divorce, and remarriage will talk about people that's in those situations being fine. And I'm thinking, well, let's go back to Hebrews 6 here and let's talk about those that should be learned men. And let's go back and talk about what repentance actually means again. Because that's where we need to go back, isn't it? Because we don't understand repentance, or we would understand they're still in sin. So perfection isn't that I'm perfect in all things. But it means that we're perfectly in tune with God and His Word. And then one day when He says, well done, thy good and faithful servant, we will be with Him, in like Him, with Him, as part of Him in that service for eternity. That will be perfection. No sorrow, no death, no pain, no suffering. That is perfection. But if we're needing to go back and talk about repentance and not understanding what repentance is, we're never going to get unto perfection. And again, that leads on to that life eternal I just mentioned. Acts 11 and verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. You know, that's life eternal. But notice there, when they have this discussion and they see that, it says, you know, I recognize now that God has really given that to all men. That if they're willing to change, they're willing to leave that sin behind, they can have that life eternal. In conclusion, as we wrap up, as we go through life, we may find that we have gone down the wrong road. The boys, we sort of kid when we're taking these long road trips. You know, we did a lot of traveling in the fall to gospel meetings. Seemed like I was always on the road. Even Zach had made a comment in one of his announcements. You know, we was talking about going again. He's like, you go all over the place. Like, yeah, within the fall, we stayed on the road. And, you know, those little GPSs. Too often we would get off and we're trying to find a place to eat or a restroom or something, and they get you off, and then you look at the road and you're like, I can't even get over there. You know, so then you have to go up and you find some little spot, and then, you know, boys, we'd keep like, okay, we're doing a U-E, you know, and we'd spin that car around and get on the other side so we could go to where we are. And it was sort of a joke, a running joke, a U-E. And, you know, they also thought it was funny when we talk about the popo. You know, you see the blue lights, oh, there's the popo. You know, just a little bit of humor because we was on the road so much. But you know, we find ourselves in our spiritual life, though, on the wrong side of the road, don't we? And that's when we got to say, okay, it's time for that U-E. It's time to turn ourselves around and fix that problem. We're going down the wrong path. That wrong path only leads to death, and we got to get on the right side. You know, when you know you're not in the right place, it's definitely time for that U-turn. You know, you got to make that decision. It's time for me to change. I'm in a bad place right now. It's time to fix that. Our spiritual life is the same as is the physical. Like I said, you know, if I just continue to go down that road, I'd never get to the restaurant we wanted. I'd never get to the restroom we wanted. I'd just keep going, and who knows where I'd end up, down on a pig farm somewhere. You know what? I'm not getting where I'm supposed to be. We're not going to get to heaven if we're going the wrong direction. When we see we're in the wrong, let's turn from it. Let's truly repent. And like I said, that repentance is the ideal of a full reset. It's not the ideal of I'm sorry and continuing on. No, it's that, okay, I recognize where I'm at. Let me go the dead opposite direction. That's the full reset of what I'm doing. I will do differently. And I'll make sure that I get on the one path, the only path. John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Notice anytime that word does use that single. I am the one way, the one truth, the one life. And then he pretty much tells you there's no other way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other way. Period. That's it. If that's the case, then we need to do quite a few U-turns in our life, don't we? We need to see when we're in the wrong, when we're on the wrong path, when we're not following the truth, and we're not heading to life, but unto death. Then it's time to turn it around and get back on that one track, follow that one truth, and get to that one life that's available for us. This morning, if you have never obeyed the gospel, but you understand the commitment that you must make, that repentance is one part. You got to hear the word. You got to believe on that word like we've already talked about. Then you, once you hear and believe it, you'll see where you're wrong and you'll repent of it. We still got confession and baptism to go in this series before we even start talking about actually maturing as a child of God. But if you know what it truly takes to become a child of God and you're willing to make that commitment, do so this morning. But understand, as part of that commitment, it's the ideal of whatever's wrong in your life, you're leaving it behind you. You're not going to stay in it. You're not going to dwell in it. You're going to remove it. If you have become a child of God, and then you've got yourself in a bad position, you know, if it's something that you and God knows about, fix it. Fix it. You know, make that right with Him. He knows it already. Correct it. Change. Leave. Go the other direction. If it's something of a public nature, tell everyone that you're changing that. And let them see those works, you know, meant for that repentance or meet for that repentance. Make that change. This morning, if we can help in either case, we'd be glad to if you'll come forward as we stand and sing.